Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
D.L. Moody said, "He who kneels the most stands the best." And today on Connecting Faith, we're going to focus not so much on theology as kneology. Here's another quote worth re-quoting. Martin Luther said, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness." Now today we're going to talk prayer. Your powerful prayers, in fact, is the conversation today. Oswald Chambers reminds us of this. You know, we tend to use prayer as a last resort, but God wants it to be our first line of defense. We pray when there's nothing else to do, but God wants us to pray before we do anything at all. Most of us would prefer, however, to spend our time doing something that will get immediate results. We don't want to wait for God to resolve matters in his good time, because his ideas of good time is seldom in sync with ours. I bet you can relate to that. Well, today we're going to discover how we can pray more persistently, humbly, and boldly. And maybe as you hear those words, one jumps out at you as an area where you want to grow and change. Well, the growth and change can start today. Coming up in a moment, we'll talk with our own Susie Larson about her new book, Your Powerful Prayers, Reaching the Heart of God with a Bold and Humble Faith. Stay tuned.
By grace alone, somehow I stand. Where even angels fear to tread. Invited by redeeming love, before the throne of God above, he pulls me close with nail-scarred hands into his everlasting arms. Boldly I approach your throne, blameless now.
Well, welcome to Connecting Faith. Just honored to have our co-worker, our friend, and our favorite radio personality, Susie Larson, in the studio today. Susie, of course, you hear every afternoon on Live the Promise here on Faith Radio, but she's also a nationally known speaker and best-selling author, and has just released a new book called Your Powerful Prayers, Reaching the Heart of God with a Bold and Humble Faith. And we're just honored to be able to spend some time talking about it today with you, Susie. Welcome.
Honored to be here, Neil. And the only point that you got wrong is you're the favorite radio host. But
well,
I'm so honored to be with you, though. Thank you.
Well, we're going to talk prayer and something that, you know, I think all of us probably have some levels of maybe insecurity and insufficiency in it. So this is a really timely topic, and it seemed like there have been several books that have come out recently on prayer, which maybe is a sign that, you know, God's wants to do something in our lives about this area. But you introduced the subject in the book by referring to your evolving prayer life. And I was thinking, you know, if we're going to do some reflection to see if our prayer life is static or evolving, what should we look for?
Are we engaging our faith? Are we phoning it in? Are we going down our list? And it doesn't require a gut and a soul and a heart engagement. Because Lisa Bevere, who's been on my show a few times, she says, "I just got to ask, are you praying prayers that scare you?" Because there's a point where when we get a vision for what is possible, if you actually believe what Ephesians 3:20-21 says, that God is able to do above and beyond all you could ever even dare to ask or imagine. I mean, Neil, I have a wild imagination. I can imagine a whole lot. And that is a Dixie cup and the ocean remains. And I just think we don't evolve when we stop asking for things that make us a little uncomfortable and we ask God for insight in our character so we can steward the answer, I think it calls for a heart and soul engagement. So that's how I guess I would find, have I stopped engaging my heart and am I just sort of phoning it in? Is it requiring something of me to the point where I'm living with some expectancy because of the kinds of things I'm asking God for?
You share personally in this book, as you do, I think, in all of your books, but, you know, I think people might be wanting to know more about the heart behind this book. Why this book at this time?
This one was so important for me, and I wanted to turn back a few times because, as you know, behind the scenes, and those of you who get to the last chapter, if you read the book, what I was walking through is in our family, what we were walking through while writing this book was so unbelievable, just multiple crises on multiple levels, breaking my heart to such a degree that, and I've known, and I've talked to other authors who had a deadline for a book and just had their life blow up. And so they just started to, took quotes from their other books and sort of put it together to fulfill the deadline. And I thought, I can't do that with prayer. It means so much to me. So either I have to turn back and say, here, I was just kidding, I can't write this book, or I have to somehow press through. And I got to tell you, I mean, prayer is everything. I mean, it's our access to the inner core. Courtrooms of God. I mean, he somehow, for some reason, moves on our prayers, Neil. It's absolutely amazing. And Neil, we're in a day when so many Christians are fighting their battles on social media, in the debate, and not to say you shouldn't stand for right things, but of the people that we're accusing and ranting about, how much time have we spent praying about them? And prayer is where we get stuff done. And so I just feel like I'm so grateful that God helped me persevere, my husband helped me persevere, because it is time for us to enter that throne room, to take his promises as they stand, because the world and the needs before us call for it.
You talk about the depth of God's love and suggest that we can't really know the power of prayer until we grasp the depth of God's love for us. Say more about that.
Well, Ephesians talks about to know this love is to be filled with the fullness of God. And often at my events, I have women put their hands on their hearts. And I even do this when I speak, like on Sunday sermons. And guys are a little, it's tougher because it probably feels like a girl thing to do. But I have them put their hand on their heart and say, I'm not who I was. I'm not what I do. I'm someone he enjoys. And we understand that it's not that we loved God, it's that he loved us. And yet, Neil, so often we shift our weight onto what we do, as if what we do is more important than what Jesus has already done. And when we believe that, we live out of our striving and our proving and our posturing. But we need to go back again and again to the fact that he loved us first. And when we pray from that place, I just say that everything changes, because all of your life then is living in response to his love, that he loved you already. You have nothing to prove. All of eternity to live for. But because he loved you with such a radical, passionate, pursuing love, you can take risks with people who may not like you or understand you. You can pray for your enemies in a powerful way, because everything that needs to be said about you has been said by Jesus. So you've got all of eternity to live for, and you can pray from that place. I just think you become more audacious and courageous in prayer.
Thinking that it's going to take a little retraining for a lot of us, right? To, as you talk about, to think about the Lord has done for us rather than what we haven't done.
I mean, yeah.
We're so quick to think about, well, where we come up short.
Well, indeed. And, you know, in the subtitle of the book, I talk about reaching the heart of God with a bold and a humble faith, because I noticed as I followed Jesus around in the Gospels that these were the two things that stopped him in his tracks, humility and boldness. You know, if he saw someone with a humble boldness, he would say, hey, did you notice that? But if he saw someone with arrogance and a presumptuousness and a pride, he would stop them in their tracks. You know what I mean? He responded to belief and unbelief, to pride and posturing, and humility and boldness. And so I thought, when the disciples came back to Jesus and said, Jesus, you know, demons obey us, this stuff works, so to speak, I thought for sure he would say, I told you faith works. But I was surprised, given that he responds to faith, that his response actually to them was, don't marvel that the demons obey you. This is in Luke 10, if I remember right. In other words, I already told you that the demons would obey you. Marvel that your name is written in the book of life. Marvel that I saved you. And I just think, Neil, if the wonder of our salvation keeps us grounded, we'll stay grounded. And I think if the wonder of what we get to do upstages what Jesus has already done, we've already lost our way. So just think, as Christians, to be grounded in faith and the reality of we are miracles walking, because our names are written in the book of life. While our sin was in full motion, he He died to save us, and we trusted him, and that is a marvel. And if we can remember that every day and pray from that place, again, I just think everything changes. But we forget that what he did was most important. We spend so much time spinning our wheels, begging, pleading, striving, straining to prove something that's already been proven. And I just think if you can exhale and relax in his love and then go, now, Lord, what's my assignment? What's on your heart? What's breaking your heart today that I can tend to? And here are some of the desires of my heart. He moves on those prayers. He does.
You know, thinking there's probably the other side of the coin, and we've probably been in circumstances or situations where those that have sort of said, well, I'm going to sort of misuse the power, yeah, and we become overconfident, and, you know, we'll pray powerful, bold prayers, and we're going
to... We'll dictate to God.
Well, yeah. So how do we balance... you know, coming in with humble faith, at the same time have boldness.
Well, you and I, in fact, you've introduced me to some of my best guests. He's so unselfish with that. He has a favorite guest. He tells me about him. But Sky Jathani is one who wrote an amazing book called With, and he talks about these postures before God. And life above God is one who dictates to God. But the thing is, he's not at our beck and call. We're at his. And he's not bound to any formula. We are his servants. And when we get to a place where there's boldness without humility, we're getting to a place of absolute and utter presumption, because he's the one who put the stars in place. There, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And again, he's not bound by our formulas. And I think anytime anybody says God always and never does, you know, and I've got the formula, and if it's not happening for you, you missed a step, we're dangerously close to being Pharisees. And just if I could say another word about that, Neil, I think when you think you have a formula that works and someone is suffering, your formula, your pride and your trust in the formula separates you from this person who's suffering when you're supposed to come around them. You become like Job's friends. You know what your problem is, right? But when we understand there's no formula that guarantees an outcome, God will not be bound by that. But there's always an offering that promises a harvest, and that harvest will always look different than we think. We can come along each other, alongside each other, because our stories are going to look different. But God is good. There's a mystery to following him, but he does mean what he says, and he does what he does, and his promises are true. That compels us to walk both humbly and boldly. I don't think those two can ever be apart from each other, because I think a humility without a boldness is a worm theology, as if we're kind of constantly beating ourselves up for being the wretches that we are. And I guess I don't subscribe to that either, because we've been made heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Christ. And he says we can come boldly before his throne. That's not a worm mentality. I think humility with boldness is an irresistible posture before the Lord, though.
We're talking, that's the subtitle of Susie's new book, Reaching the Heart of God with a Bold and Humble Faith. We're talking Your Powerful Prayers. It's a new book from Susie Larson. Susie, of course, our afternoon host on Live the Promise here, and she's also a national speaker, best-selling author. And we do have some copies of Susie's book to give away, and this would be something that would be a great encouragement to you. We're always grateful when the Bethany House or whoever the publisher is of our resources makes them available. In this case, it is Bethany House. And we've got some copies to give away. We'll do that as a drawing at the end of the hour. So you can call us now at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. And just give us your contact information, and we'll put you in the drawing for that. And you may have a question you want to pass on to Chris as well. We'll entertain that here during the upcoming minutes as we talk more of Your Powerful Prayers with Susie Larson here on Connecting Faith. Call us at 877-93-FAITH. The all-powerful God of the universe loves us and wants to talk with us. Doesn't always seem that way, though, does it? Why is prayer so hard at times? And why are some prayers answered while others are not? Well, we're finding out today as we dig into a brand new book from Susie Larson called Your Powerful Prayers, Reaching the Heart of God with a Bold and Humble Faith. Susie, of course, is a best-selling author, and she's also host of Live the Promise, heard each afternoon here on Faith Radio, and we're honored to have her in studio with us today. And Susie, I'm just thinking there's some people in the audience today that they listen regularly to Faith Radio, they go to church weekly, they read the Bible regularly, but don't pray consistently. Why is it so hard? What are we missing there?
I think oftentimes, Neil, we don't really believe that God is who he says he is and that he'll do what he says he'll do. And so it does become a last resort. And we don't persevere. I mean, if you could look at it as planting seeds, well, the seeds have to go underground for a while before they produce a harvest. And we're in such a quick fix society that we're used to instant results. And I can't tell you, if I had a dime for every person who said, I tried praying, it doesn't work. And I go, what do you mean it didn't work? And how long did you pray? And what was the object of your prayers? And the best advice I had ever received was from my mentor about 10 years ago. And she said, Susie, you must discern, if you want to grow in the things of God and in prayer, you must discern the difference between expectation and expectancy. She said, expectation is premeditated disappointment. You're creating a bullseye that you insist that God hits or that other people hit, because we can live in expectation in marriage and in every other way, right? If my vacation doesn't turn out this way, or my date night, or my marriage, or my kids, I'm going to be disappointed. Well, we do the same thing upon God, where we say, here's what I want from you, and I want it by this weekend. You know, this vacation, I want you to break through in my son's life or whatever it is. But it's actually premeditated disappointment, because God is a good father, and it wouldn't be good for us to think we can presume upon him, tell him what the bullseye is, and then tell him to hit it. But people pray that way, and when they don't get their way, they give up on prayer. But she said expectancy is maturity, because expectancy is to say, I admit that there's a mystery to following God, that he's bigger than I am. His ways are higher than mine. His thoughts are beyond my thoughts. But I do know what he said to me, that the persistent prayers impact the world and our lives in great and powerful ways. That is what he said. And since that's true, and there's a mystery to following God, I'm going to stay teachable. I'm going to stay humble, but I'm going to grab and hold unswervingly to the promises, as Hebrews 10:23 says, knowing there's a mystery, which means God may break through any day now in a way that I may not even see coming, but I'm going to walk with him. I'm content to not know everything, but I know this. Any day now, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and he will break through in my prayers. And, Neil, every time I've thrown my puny expectations away and given God time and space and room, his answers are far better than mine, far wiser. He took attention to detail I completely missed. And the things that he didn't give me that I wanted when I wanted, he wasn't giving me what I wanted, because he was tending to what I needed. And that's just who he is. He's a good father. So I often say, if he makes you wait, it's because he's making you ready. But how many Christians have missed the harvest because they gave up too soon? I'm just saying, you will develop an appetite for the impossible if you can learn to persist in prayer, because the process will change you from the inside out. Because as you're asking for things from God, he's asking for things from you. He's going to correct you and redirect you and maybe confront some inconsistencies. Are you teachable? Will you give him access to your story? Because if you're willing to have an ongoing dialogue that's actually two-way, it will change everything in you and then through you.
I think we get kind of hung up sometimes on really believing and proving God's promises, don't we?
Yeah, we definitely do.
I don't know, maybe we've not really got that teaching right, have we, somewhere along the line, and we somehow don't really believe that God will do what he says he'll do.
Yeah, and I mean, I was really confronted with that as a young mom, and a lot of you listening know my story of just battling Lyme disease and high-risk pregnancies. So I had legitimate reasons to fear, and especially in contrast to my friends who had their health, had their wealth, had nice houses, name brand clothes. Our house was falling apart. We had garage sale clothes. We had one box of cereal in the cupboard. My face surged with numbness. My short-term memory was wiped out. I went from having a passionate vision for my life to going, Lord, let me live long enough to see my kids grow up. It was a terrible, I hated my life, to be perfectly honest, and we were on the verge of losing our house. We didn't, but we were on the verge of it. So I had this surging, numbing face, three boys who were a party waiting to happen. I had our mortgage. We were behind on our mortgage. And so I had a million reasons to be afraid. And I remember rising up, just surging anxiety. And the Lord broke through and said, Susie, fear and faith are opposing forces. And you have to turn your back on one to behold the other. Choose this day. Choose life. And I rose up and said, I have legitimate reasons to fear, but I have even more legitimate reasons to have faith. You've been good. You're going to be good. You're going to be good again. I'm choosing not to worry. I'm choosing to trust you. And I had to decide, Neil, am I a believer just because I'm trusting for my eternity, or do I actually believe this stuff? And I just think the storms really proved, what do you believe about God and his promises? And we want our answer when we want it. And I think if we can say, in the storm, what's not moving is God's promises, his love, his commitment to us. We'll latch onto that and see what happens.
You quoted Warren Wiersbe, who I know, you know, we both appreciate as such a wonderful teacher and Bible commentator. He said there are three responses to trouble: to endure, to escape, or enlist. Mm-hmm. Say more about how we enlist our troubles.
Well, something that I've been saying a lot lately, because I'm saying it to my soul, but apparently it's helping others too, is this: the storms reveal the lies we believe and the truths we need. The storms reveal the lies we believe and the truths we need. When the storms come, we panic because our illusion of control goes out the window, and winds are flapping all over the place, and we are going, what in the world? And the thing is, though, it's a perfect opportunity. How you enlist the storm is to go, what's moving? Okay, the lies that I once believed, they sat embedded in my soul during times of favor because they weren't being tested. But now this stuff isn't true and it doesn't seem true. So the storms reveal the lies you believe and the truths you need. So look at your storm. What truth do you need? Because I guarantee you there's a promise in Scripture with your name on it. Get in the Word. You know, Mark Batterson always says, if you want a word from God, get in the Word of God. So get in the Word and start to pray and read, and you will find something to latch on to. One of my promises in that time, in that terrible time, was, surely I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Another one that jumped off the page and I knew belonged to me is, those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. They weep as they plant their seed, but they return with shouts of joy and a harvest in their arms. There's a promise for you. Latch on to it and pray it and say it and walk in it. That, to me, is how you enlist your storm to serve you well in the end.
You shared this quote, and maybe just reflect a bit on it. Ask God to give you eyes to see with clarity so your heart can pray with accuracy.
Mm-hmm. Because our minds can really work against us. And really, you know, I know you believe this too, but it's where the battle is won and where the battle is lost. So you can pray God's word and you can think something in total opposition to God's word. At some point, we have to rein in our thoughts so that they're consistent with what God's word says. Because for me, I mean, I told you during the break, I've done all this wrong. That's why I'm writing this, right? But there was times where, because my mind would go to worry, my words would go to worry. And again, I was so confronted by the Holy Spirit. He's saying, your own words are bearing witness against the very thing you said you were standing on. So we have to renew our minds and we have to ask God, show me what's true, because this feels true. So what is true? And then you rein in your thoughts and you set your mind on the things above, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you own it with your mind and your heart. And then you start to say it. And I'm telling you, for me, when I would start to march around my house to say, my God will supply all of our needs, faith rose up in me. That's what it means, I believe.
We're talking your powerful prayers. Is that something that is a longing in your heart? I hope it is, because it is about reaching the heart of God with a bold and humble faith. Those two go together. They go hand in hand. Susie Larson talking to us about today, Your Powerful Prayers, her new book. It just came out from Bethany. We've got some copies to give away, and we'll do a drawing at the end of the hour, and would love to have you sign up for that with a phone call at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. And if you have a question or a comment, maybe you want to submit something online, you can do that. Go to the My Faith Radio .com website, myfaithradio.com, and you can click on the Connecting Faith show page and then just send us an email that way, and I'll come right into the studio. We'll talk more with Susie in just a moment. Also want to just have her talk about painting a fresh vision for your prayer life. What would that look like? What could that look like? We'll ask Susie about that and more. We'll talk about the difference between shame and shameless. All those things coming up in just a moment. Stay tuned. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Our phone number is 877-93-FAITH. Five copies of the book to give away. You can call now. Yancey says, prayer is the act of seeing reality from God's point of view. And we're talking today about prayer, about your powerful prayers, the new book from Susie Larson. Subtitle is Reaching the Heart of God with a Bold and Humble Faith. Susie, of course, is a radio host, best-selling author, national speaker, and has written some, is it 8 to 10, 11 books, 12?
Something like that.
Something a number of them, including your beautiful purpose and blessings for the morning. And we're honored to talk with her today about your powerful prayers. And just want to talk a little bit about the difference between shame and shameless. That was one of the distinctions that you made, and we've sort of touched that, but it kind of that theme sort of runs throughout the book a little bit, doesn't it? That we can let our disappointment be destructive, or we can turn it to trusting God.
You know, whatever the enemy can do to get us looking down and thinking more about what we lack versus what we've gained in Christ, he will do to keep us from, because it'll keep us in a spiritual orphan mentality. And in that particular chapter, I told a story that was, I had to ask my son permission, but my oldest son is just, he's a teddy bear of a guy. Just is always just, he was the kid. Like when he was home, he would follow me to the bathroom. He's telling a story. And I mean, I'd be shutting the door going, go to the bathroom now, go to the bathroom now. Just one more thing. You know, he just always wanted to process with us and was just so, I had a middle, our middle son was our strong-willed child, but Jake, our oldest, was not one that challenged us. But he one day, and I write about this in my book, Growing Grateful Kids, in high school, had my Chevy Blazer truck and kind of succumbed to temptation and taunting from his buddies and did a donut in the snow-covered parking lot and smashed into this concrete structure and did about $3,000 worth of damage. Long story short, we had a family meeting around that. We loved on him, but we did hold him accountable. But I remember when my husband said, son, you know, you've taken a major withdrawal from the trust. So the account of trust, we trust you. But he said, you need to hear me. We still trust you. We love you. We believe in you. You do have to, there is a consequence for this, but we did not shame him. I got to tell you. But when he got into college, he wandered from the faith, and he still stayed in touch with us, but about killed me. And oh, my goodness. Well, there was a point where he started to make his way back. And I remember one night, this is this kid who made $10 an hour living out in Nashville. He lived on his garden. That's how he fed himself. And it was just like living out of state on $10 an hour. There are several times we offered, well, we can send you money, honey. Nope, I got this. And we initially just respected that so much. But then there was one day when he started to make more money and he was doing fine, but he wanted to buy a drum set to get back involved with worship team. And it was so awesome to see him kind of making his way back into the fold, so to speak. He said, Mom, this is normally something I would handle on myself, but I just wanted to ask you about it. He said, I'm getting my road back from Luke, his middle brother. And that was a bike we bought him during a turning point in his journey. And he said, I was initially going to sell that to buy the drums, but I went for a ride. And he said, I honestly had an experience with God unlike anything I'd had in a long time. And I know this just sounds funny, but I wonder if I should keep the bike. If it's okay, if I can afford both, is it okay to have both? And I said, you know, first of all, I totally respect the conversation in this kind of materialistic society that we live in, but it's so unlike you to hoard for yourself. You're the guy who won't even take help financially. And I said, what if God wants you to have both? I said, Jake, I'm just learning not to compartmentalize things so much in my spiritual life. I'm really learning every good gift comes from him. When I'm on my bike and I get to ride fast, it's worship. And when I'm with my Bible or I'm belly laughing with a friend, it's all to me a gift from God. What if he wants you to have both? And he shut it down. He would not accept it. And we process. I'm like, what keeps you from receiving an extravagant gift from us, let alone God? I said, you know what I think it is? I think it's shame. And when we start to dig in to the idea that shame entered his heart, I said, let's retrace our steps. And I said, let's go back to that moment when we were having the family meeting, when Dad was affirming that he trusted you. Do you remember that? He goes, I'll never forget. It was one of the worst mistakes I've ever made. And I said, do you remember what Dad said to you? And he said, I don't exactly. I just remember how bad I felt. And I told him what his dad had said. I go, you know what you were doing? You were grasping the arms of the chair. Your head was down. And it wouldn't go in. I could tell it didn't go in. And he said, I know that you guys handled that well, but he said, I felt like I did something that so defied my conviction that I don't even remember what Dad said. It didn't go in. I said, because shame went in. I said, do you think it's possible that all your wandering years were born out of shame? Because you can't even think for a moment that there's an extravagant God not only willing to forgive you, but to draw you near. And does shame have a self-perpetuating nature that you sin, you feel bad, and you move farther away, not closer to the heart of God? And, you know, I start to dig into that and wonder, you know, it's not shame that keeps us from God after we've blown it, because Jesus paid for it. You know, I mean, I should say it's not justice. It's shame. It's not humility that keeps us from audaciously asking things from God. It's shame. Because when you think of what Jesus did to bring us near, it's shame that keeps us far away. I believe it. And I think a shamelessness is a child before her daddy going, I know you're in an important meeting right now, but I want to be with you and I have a story to tell you. And I think we've lost the audacity of coming boldly before him. And I just think we all carry a measure of shame because we've done things that are beneath us. And I don't know if we could have a grace awakening in that regard. I think it would change a lot in the way that we approach him, that he sings over us. He actually enjoys us. He loves how he made us. Are we able to really enjoy the joy of the Lord? I think a lot of us aren't.
You say toward the end of the book, ask God for a fresh vision of your prayer life. So paint a picture of what that could look like for us. And maybe someone who is just doesn't really have a prayer life to start with.
Yeah. First of all, Neil's crying. This is one of the things I love about him. I bless you, Neil. Sorry, I didn't mean to throw you under the bus, but he is the most tender heart ever, and I appreciate that, Neil. So sorry. I shouldn't have said that.
No, that's fine.
You're so precious. But I think a fresh vision would be an expectancy about how you approach your time with God. I mean, I feel it every morning because I can't wait to get with God. And I think a fresh vision would be that it's a two-way conversation and that God wants to hear from you, that he cares about what's on your heart. He put dreams in your heart. He wants to talk with you about those. He has a response for some of the things that frustrate you. And I think a fresh vision would be it looks different almost every morning. And it does for me. I mean, I've got several Bible translations, my commentaries, my journal, a few devos, and my iPhone with some music. And I always start with worship. I just put on some music and I just say, Lord, what's on your heart today? And it takes on a different form every morning. And my morning is the best part of my day, you know, so.
I was thinking you'd go on longer so I could kind of get my composure.
Sorry,
back.
I'm so sorry. And I shouldn't have pointed out that you're correct. But it's one of my favorite things about you, Neil. Bless your heart.
I do have another question, though, and this is in the meddling category, which you also do well.
I do.
You said at the end of each chapter, you've got a little kind of time for reflection. And one of the statements you say, one of the ways we lose our passion for prayer is when we squander our moments on things that to do nothing but eat up our time. Maybe just a word about how we might realign our lives around the things that really have value and importance.
Well, we lose our taste for that which strengthens us when we feed on the things that weaken us. We do, and I'm not trying to be a legalist here, but really, it's almost like when you feed on sugar, you lose your taste for actual fruit. When you drink soda, water doesn't taste good anymore, and you don't even realize it. I mean, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, I can't remember which verse it is, but he says, basically, we feed on the things that trash our bodies while our souls go hungry, and that paraphrase there, but truly, it's just the truth where we do these shortcuts with our spiritual appetites, and we wonder why we drift, but we're so quick to drift. But I think when you feed the soul on the things of truth, when you expose yourself to teaching like you hear on Faith Radio and to music, and you put yourself in a position to be nourished, you are quicker to discern a lie, and you acquire a richer taste. It's almost like Paul, you know, when he said, there's so many things I would tell you, but you can't handle them. You're still drinking milk. You're not ready for the deeper truths. And how many Christians just aren't ready for the deeper truths because they're still feeding on milk and they're letting maybe their pastor spoon feed them. And I just think one of the glories of being a Christian is to mature, to grow up in the things of God. But you can't do that without time in his word, without cultivating a listening lifestyle. And I would say obedience has a big part in that as well. And I just think, you know, to acquire a taste for the things of God will strengthen your soul. And you'll just, the other stuff that feels like a, you know, like a treat, just you know what I mean? I still love to stay in my sweats and sweatshirt and watch three movies in a row. But every time I get up from a time like that, I'm like, well, that did nothing for me. Yeah. It's fun once in a while. And so I hope you hear me. I'm not saying we should be legalists about this, but maybe just look at some of the time you maybe waste on Facebook and other things. Harness some of that time. Maybe fast from social media and get a good book and get in the word and get a vision for where God is taking you. That's just my challenge.
Yeah. Talking Your Powerful Prayers, Reaching the Heart of God with a Bold and Humble Faith, a new book from Susie Larson, our guest today. Susie, maybe just a reflection. How is your prayer life? Is there one or two ways that it is different now than it was 10 years ago, 20 years ago?
Absolutely. I'm on mission, and I think I have an acquired faith. And there's so far that I have to go in this, but as a young girl, it was begging, pleading prayers for significance and security. But I've seen too much. I know too much now. I know that God is a man of his word. I know that he cares, and I know that he moves when I pray. So I get more done in my prayer time in the morning than I do all day long. My prayer looks way different. And I do understand that when I ask for things from God, he's going to ask for some things from me as well. But I want it all. I want it all on the table, because when I see him, I want to know that I lived as one who was spoken for. And anybody that I know that has an active prayer life, just like people who are active in generosity, never regret it. They're like they found a secret to a fruitful life. And I just think, boy, I invite you to just see what God is up to, what he wants to do through you, and spend some time and see what happens.
Would you take a minute to just close our time in prayer? I think that would be appropriate, and we'd be honored to have you do that.
Thank you. Well, Father in heaven, we thank you, Jesus, for what you've done, that you paid the ultimate price, that you made a public spectacle of the powers that oppose us, Lord, so that we could have open access to your inner throne room, and that we can come boldly and humbly before your presence without fault, with great joy, and we can be assured of your glad welcome. Father, may the wonder of that never be lost on us. You are a star-breathing God, and yet you are so taken with us. You care about our hurts and our pains and the things that frustrate us. So I pray for an awakening in our prayer life in America, all around the world, that we, your people, would awaken to the wonder of your love, of your promises, and what you invite us to. And Father, I pray we would lose our taste for that which weakens us, so we could acquire a taste for the very thing that strengthens our souls and that moves your purposes forward. Show us what's on your heart so that we can pray bold and powerful prayers, and we can see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Susie Larson talking about your powerful prayers, reaching the heart of God with a bold and humble faith. Even here this afternoon on Live the Promise. Blessings, Susie.
Blessings.
Thank
to you, Neil. Appreciate you so much.
Powerful prayers today on Connecting Faith with our own Susie Larson, who was ducked in the studio a little bit early today. And I hope that you will tune in again this afternoon for Live the Promise to hear more from her great insights. But so appreciated what you had to say, your powerful prayers, and Paul Perot sitting in for Ted today, who's off, and we're just doing a little feedback. And Carissa, I mean, there's... I know you were on the phone most of the time, right? So you didn't have a lot of time to reflect. Probably.
I didn't hear a whole lot, but I can say I cannot wait to listen to the encore at 10 o'clock tonight. So I'll be staying up late
Good. Paul, did you have a takeaway, something that sticks with you?
One takeaway? No, a lot of them. Actually, when she came out of the gate, when it came to the whole idea of, are you phoning it in or are you engaging your faith? And to me, it's like, you know, so often we go through, maybe you have a, like I do, a memory app or a little Bible app on my cell phone or a prayer app, and you go through it. Are you doing it out of repetition or are you really engaging with those prayers, really seeking God on those issues and looking what he wants? And yeah, to make sure the faith is engaged, not just because it's something to do, it's because you want to commune with God.
Now that we don't want to look at it as a last resort, but to persevere, I think, was so important, that we don't just give up. So, and I hope that you found many things to hang on to today, and I want to encourage you. We'll do a drawing here at the end of the hour for some copies of her book, Your Powerful Prayers, but of course you could pick it up. It's at your Christian bookstore on Amazon. It's from Bethany House. It's just out, and we highly recommend it to you. And in fact, Paul, why don't we play just a little bit of that, the David Crowder piece there. We got that up that just kind of set the stage. We've got Leith Anderson coming up in just a moment, but maybe just a little bit of this. Make this our prayer here for today on Connecting Faith. Wednesdays, Leith Anderson is one of our regular contributors here to Connecting Faith. Leith is the president of the National Association of Evangelicals. For 35 years, he was pastor of Wooddale Church in Eden Prairie. He's a speaker and a seminary teacher and author of one of his latest books he's co-written with Galen Carey called Faith in the Voting Booth, Practical Wisdom for Voting Well. And Leith, I just maybe want to start with that conversation again. We've talked about it for the past several weeks, but you know, just thinking, we're in a season, obviously, counting down till Election Day for the president and other leaders. Candidates make a lot of promises to various groups, and it seems like, you know, some of those promises haven't been realized. So should we expect a candidate to keep their word and vote on maybe on a promised result?
Wow, you actually think that there have been promises that haven't been kept. I'm just stunned. I hardly even know what to say next. Yeah, you know, it's kind of a popular notion in our country that political promises often aren't kept. And then the next time that person runs for re-election, they're reminded what they said the last time. You know, I think we should probably quit calling them promises and start calling them preferences because our government in the United States is a group governance system. So just because someone on a school board or city council or Congress or the White House wants to do something, that doesn't mean that they can do it. They've got to get the support and cooperation of others. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why it's so important that we vote for every office. It's not just the ones at the top of the ballot. It's all of them, because it's what they do together that really matters. And we learn a lot about people from their, I'm not calling them promises, I'm calling them preferences. We learn a lot about their leadership style and their beliefs and the way they're going to tilt and what they're going to do. So just every time they say promise, just switch it over in your mind and say that's their preference.
But there is something to be said, I guess, about a person's integrity, you know, their word is their bond, that sort of thing. How do we evaluate, you know, character still matters, doesn't it?
Character does matter. And the reality is that politicians, those in government, are going to face situations that they can't foresee and we can't foresee. And the classic example was under President George W. Bush with 9/11. Whoever would have guessed that the World Trade Center would be hit by multiple airplanes? And what we want to do is choose leaders on the basis of their past and how they make promises or express preferences, how they are likely to function in situations that we can't predict and that they can't anticipate. That, and that's where it comes back to character and who this person is, and that's the choice that we've got to make.
Well, Leith, we've spent some time here just before our conversation talking prayer, and I'm wondering if our maybe sometimes cynicism over political leaders' preferences or promise-keeping, does that influence how we view God's ability to keep his promises?
Actually, I'm not sure that it does. I think that we can become cynical about politics and government, and the best answer to that is just understand how the system works and watch out for candidates who have bad preferences and make impossible promises. But we need to distinguish that God is different. He is sovereign. He doesn't need anybody else's vote. He's not dependent upon a court system or a Congress or a city council. And, you know, I don't actually ever remember talking to someone who distrusted God because of broken political promises. I do, though, have multiple memories of people who have distrusted God because of broken parental promises. So really, parents are more likely to shape our view of God than politicians are. And that's why as parents, we need to be really careful on the promises that we make to our children, because so many of us learn a notion of who God is from the parents that we have. And, you know, I've counseled many people to say, when you've been disappointed by your parents and your parents have not done what they should have done, understand that God is the perfect parent that you may never have had.
But it certainly is. I mean, there are plenty of reasons, it seems, for us to maybe begin to doubt God, particularly in the areas of prayer. We've prayed about this, not getting an answer, or the answer didn't come in the way that we expected. You know, to keep our faith and to not lose trust, that is the hallmark of, I guess, walking with Christ day by day.
It is, and I know this is going to sound very theological, but when we pray, it should be primarily about what God wants and then how we faithfully serve God, rather than primarily about what we want and how God faithfully serves us. Just a couple days ago, I was talking to a man from Kenya, and he had a really interesting insight. He said, you know, in America, when you face a crisis, what you think of to do first is to call 911. He said, in Kenya and so many other parts of the world, when we face a crisis, what we think to do first is to pray to God. And what that says is that we have a lot of resources in our country that are absolutely fabulous and wonderful, but we've got to be cautious that we don't trust them and turn second to God. We need to turn first to God and ask him to use the resources that he's made available for good within our lives.
Leith, I always love connecting with you. Appreciate the opportunity to visit it once again. People can find out more about the great work of the National Association of Evangelicals at NAE.net. And maybe a quick reminder, I know you're partnering with the Expectations Project about encouraging us to get involved in our schools.
Absolutely. You know, there are over 50,000 schools in America that are underperforming, and we have over 400,000 churches. The Expectations Project is a call for churches to adopt schools. Have your church adopt one specific school, pray for that school, and serve them over a long term. It's not just school supplies at the beginning of the school year. It's tutoring, it's mentoring, it's being a big brother or sister, and make a commitment that's long term, and it will be transformative in the school and especially in the lives of the children.
It's the Expectations Project. You can find out more at NAE.net. Leith Anderson joining us today. Leith is the president of the National Association of Evangelicals, author and a longtime pastor, and is one of our regular contributors here on Connecting Faith every other week. Glad to have him with us today. Glad to have you with us today, too. I hope you were able to catch our conversation with Susie Larson. If you missed any of it, of course, you can always find it online. We post the interviews on our show page at myfaithradio.com. It's myfaithradio.com, and then click on the Connecting Faith show page to find the interviews, this and many others. They're all shareable, too, and maybe that conversation on prayer with Susie is one that you just want to pass on to a friend. We'd certainly recommend that. Well, tomorrow you want to listen as well. Great conversation coming up tomorrow. When we're feeling depleted and worn out, where do we turn for refreshment? Well, Pastor Rob Morgan invites us to draw from the deep well of God's promises to find strength for each day. And on tomorrow's Connecting Faith, Rob is going to come back and join us to review the 12 great strength passages in the Bible and how we're reinvigorated when we learn to wait on God. From his new book, The Strength You Need, we'll learn about lifelong, lasting, timely strength that awaits us. A timely conversation on tomorrow's Connecting Faith. Look forward to having you there with us. And welcome, your new listener. Great to have you on board. You can find out more about us at myfaithradio.com.